Well, good morning. My husband and I love mystery shows and movies. I've read many Harlan Coben books, and when they started adapting them into shows, we had to watch every single one. We've always gotten really into them, and my husband, especially, loves to guess constantly throughout the show what's going to happen and how it's all going to play out. Rarely he's right. Most of the time, however, something comes totally out of left field and we're left shocked at the end. But we love trying to piece the puzzle together and then having that shock factor when it all comes together. So when we hear the word mystery, this is what we automatically think of. However, in the context of our passage and throughout Scripture, the word mystery has a very different meaning. A mystery in Scripture is not something we can discover by our human intuition. We cannot just take all these puzzle pieces and put them together and figure out what the mystery is. It has to be revealed by God and by God alone. In fact, the mystery in Scripture is so counterintuitive, so surprising, so against our common sense, we would never have discovered it on our own. The mystery that God became human, a baby, in order to triumph through weakness and suffering, to gain everything by giving everything away, to overcome sin by taking it on himself. This is a mystery we never could have discovered on our own. Because it's counterintuitive. It's against our common sense that we simultaneously are a sinner and yet loved by God, justified, that we're able to approach a holy and perfect God because of grace, that now there is no division between Jew and Gentile because we're all one in Christ. This mystery is astounding. It's astounding, and it will captivate you if you let it. And today, as we look at this passage, this is exactly what we find. The mystery is revealed. And I hope today, again, this mystery takes hold and captivates your very senses. I hope that it astounds you all over again, because the mystery is revealed. So would you pray with me? Lord, as we sang this morning, God, my God, I need you. Rock of ages, we're standing on your faithfulness, Lord. We need you to speak this morning. Would you put me aside and let it just be your words, Lord? Would you open our minds and our hearts to what it is that you want to speak to us this morning, Lord? And may everything we think and say here, Lord, may it all just be so glorifying to you, our God and our Savior. We give you this morning, and it is in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. So before we look at our passage today, let's get some background on the book of Ephesians. So we are studying this amazing book together this summer, and the theme is one body, one hope. Because Ephesians is a lot about unity, about being together as one body and having the one hope in Jesus. And so let me remind you what chapter 1 said. Ephesians 1, verses 8 through 10, it says, "With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." So right at chapter 1, we already start looking at this mystery, that which is purposed in Christ to bring unity. And so chapter 1 is largely about how we are adopted, forgiven, received an inheritance, Jew and Gentile are brought together. And remember, Paul calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles. This is good news for a people who were once far away, have now been brought near. And so then chapter 2 reinforces this, that saying that we were made alive in Christ, reconciled and brought near to God, now no longer strangers, but fellow citizens. And then we get to chapter 3, where we're going to talk about grace upon grace. The mystery of grace. And so if you have ever felt like you are not good enough, this passage is for you. If you've ever felt unqualified, not good enough, inept, not educated enough, not a Bible scholar, not eloquent enough at praying, whatever it is, this passage is for you. And so we're going to go ahead and read this together. If you are willing and able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? This morning, our passage is Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy people and holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. All right, so this passage is a lot, and it makes me laugh for a couple of reasons. First, because this passage is often called Paul's detour. Have you ever had a preacher start talking about something and then get distracted along the way? "This is my final point," they say. And then they go on to make five more points. I always find it funny when a pastor even says that. Just don't call it your final point and you're not going to trap yourself. But Paul, we are reminded here, is a true pastor. And so he starts, "For this reason, I, Paul," and then he goes off on a whole detour. Because he wants to minister to the people, he cares for them, and he realizes that they have this danger of getting discouraged. And so he goes off on this detour that we're going to focus our time upon today. We'll get back to what he comes back to at the end, what he was actually going to say at the beginning, but for now, we're going to look at Paul's detour. The second reason this passage makes me laugh is what he says in verse 9, that his calling is to make plain to everyone. Plain. I don't know about you, but reading this passage, I felt like it was anything but plain. It's anything but easy to understand. As we read it together, I'm sure you felt that. Maybe your mind wandered like mine did the first time I tried to understand it. So today, we are going to walk through it slowly. The first thing I want to point out is that Paul shows in this passage that he was called by grace. Called by grace. He says in verses 7 through 8, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Even before this, he says he is a prisoner for the Lord Jesus. And now he is a servant of the gospel. As was mentioned in a previous sermon, Paul is in prison as he writes this, but he doesn't see himself as a prisoner for Rome. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He saw his whole life as under the lordship of Christ. This, again, is Paul as a good pastor, worried that they might get discouraged because of his imprisonment. And so he says, don't be discouraged. I'm in prison for Christ. I am a servant of the gospel. My life is not my own. It's his. Here, Paul is suffering for Christ, and he's ministering to the people. He's telling them not some platitude. He's instead saying, look at your suffering through truths about God. As you look at God's purposes, then Paul can say, I don't belong to myself. He's a servant. And all of this because he was called by grace. Saul on the Damascus Road. We have a painting that's going to come on the screen for that event. I hope you can see it because I'm kind of in front of it. This is how Caravaggio depicted Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. He pictured Saul as having fallen off a horse, which is not mentioned in Scripture, but this is how he shows it. And Saul is lying on the ground with his arms raised because this is a profound spiritual experience. His eyes are shut and his arms are raised upward as if embracing his vision. This large horse is stepping over him and is being led by this man in the background who seems to be calming the animal and helping it step over Paul without stepping on him. This man seems to be totally unaware of the vision that Paul is seeing. And the way I read it described is that these three figures are engulfed by almost an impenetrable darkness, and yet the scene is lit by this strong light. Looking at Saul's face, you can see it. Called by grace. This Pharisee among Pharisees is on the ground. Fallen down before the God of the universe. And I love this picture particularly because it shows Saul, soon to be Paul, as this person of strength. He's riding a horse. He looks strong and well-dressed. But this man of strength is also the picture of humility, of surrender, as he falls before the Lord with his hands raised and his eyes closed. Raising his arms in submission, his life is no longer his own. He's releasing it. This is what he says in our passage. I am less than the least of all. Less than the least of all, and yet entrusted with so much. This is grace. And we can all say the same. This is a grace given to him that he will then preach the boundless riches of Christ. What a beautiful way to put it. The boundless riches of Christ. The word boundless means unsearchable, inexplorable, untraceable, unfathomable, incalculable, infinite. Paul's detour is because he's distracted by that. He's distracted by the great mystery of Christ, and he wants to help them see it. Job 5, verse 9 says, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. This is the boundless riches of Christ. And so first thing Paul shares is that he was called by grace, least of all, but given such an incredible responsibility. And the second thing is that we are saved by grace. Saved by grace. It says in verse 11, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. His eternal purpose, this is not plan B. Jesus was always plan A. This mystery that is counterintuitive against our common sense, doesn't quite make sense in our human minds, was always plan A. This was his eternal purpose, for us to be saved by grace and by grace alone. It is only by the blood. The boundless riches of Christ, that we were separated from him. We were going in a certain direction, living in darkness, and by God and amazing grace, we've been called, turned, and repented, and received new life. We are reconciled to God. We are forgiven and accepted. We can live at peace with God. We are saved only by grace. And so again, this is the message from the tender heart of Paul the pastor. Whatever you are facing today, John 14, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. This promise of eternity is ours. We are adopted. We are saved by grace and grace alone. And so if you feel like you need to work harder to be good enough, to be accepted, to be loved, this is a lie straight from the devil. Don't let it take hold in your mind or your heart even for a moment. That is not the message of Scripture, of Paul, and of Jesus. The message is that you are saved by grace and by grace alone. And so he was called by grace. We are saved by grace. And finally, we can approach by grace. Approach by grace. Verse 12 says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Freedom and confidence. This man who calls himself a servant, who is a prisoner for Jesus, approaches God with freedom. Because when we fully embrace this grace that's offered to us, we can approach with freedom and with confidence. Shame, which we talked about not long ago when Tim Ferrer was here, is a lie of the devil also. We are not to be ashamed. We are to approach with confidence. To approach with shame is to say Christ's death was not enough. We instead can be vulnerable, we can be honest, we can be real, because we can approach with freedom and with confidence. We've been talking about this at Women's Bible Study this summer as we've talked a lot about prayer. We don't even realize that often our prayers are coded in our shame. We confess, but only the things that we think are not so bad. We ask for things, but often we filter those requests through what we think is probably the most important ones, the things we think God would actually care about. But he wants it all. He cares about the little and the big because he just wants to talk to us. We can approach with freedom and confidence, we can lay our real requests before him. We can be honest in our confessions. This is the grace that was bought by the cross. Take hold of it. So, with all this in mind, we are called by grace, saved by grace, approached by grace. What practically can we do from this passage? And here is where we get to my favorite part of this passage, the part that ran through my mind on repeat this week. And so if you have fallen asleep out there, I hope you wake up just for this part, then you can go back to sleep. But I think this part is so neat. Are you ready? Verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Okay, let me take this apart for a moment because I think it's amazing. The manifold wisdom of God. I love that when we sang, "Great is thy faithfulness," we sang, "Join with all nature in manifold witness." What does it mean? The word manifold comes from this idea of intricate, complexity, great beauty, multicolored. It describes flowers that are beautifully embroidered on a cloth or woven into a carpet. It speaks of a beautiful tapestry that's been woven together, the manifold wisdom of God. And who makes known the manifold wisdom of God? Through the church. Not through any one individual, through the church together as the body of Christ, the church. Not any one person, it is the church together. It is through healed relationships, through the community of the church, that the incredible future God is preparing for everyone is made known. The way I heard it said this week is the church here appears as God's pilot plant for God's reconciled future. One body, one hope. Here it is. The church is entrusted with the opportunity to reveal the manifold wisdom of God. Now, here is what I wrestled with and found really amazing. Who is it that it's revealed to? To the world? Sure. We see many verses in Scripture about that, but this passage particularly says more. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The angels watch on and they see the manifold wisdom of God, the amazing plans and purposes of God as they come together into a beautiful tapestry of the church. This is the gospel. This is the mystery of Jew and Gentile brought together, a division that God and God alone could eradicate. This is the healing of that division inside the church. This is a foretaste of the ultimate unity that is brought about at Christ's second coming. One quote I heard was that the history of the Christian church becomes a graduate school for the angels. Incredible that God here doesn't use the angels to reveal his wisdom to the saints. He uses the saints to reveal his wisdom to the angels. This greater picture shows you why Paul took this detour in the first place. He was so caught up in this mystery, excited by it, astounded by it, amazed by it, that it just bubbles out of him. This is why he urges this church to not be discouraged. See the bigger picture. Take a glimpse of this mystery. Get caught up in it, because it is through you, It is through us that the manifold wisdom of God is revealed to the angels as they look on in wonder. I know we have been in a season here at Glenkirk, a hard one indeed. It's been a season of trials, transitions, division, confusion, uncertainty, and honestly, a lot of hurt. I feel the weight of it, my dear friends. And I love this church. Gosh, do I love this church. And so it's out of that love that I say this passage has a calling for us together. Paul doesn't say this with rose-colored glasses as he looks at the church. He doesn't think the church is perfect. Far from it. His letters over and over again speak of division, disunity, and hurt in the church. He sees the reality of it. The church is made up of people, after all. Flawed, broken people like me. And so it faces all the challenges that we see in his letters and we've seen here as a community. But Paul still boldly declares, it is through you, the church, that the wisdom of God is seen by the angels. They see our imperfections, our flaws, our hurt, our brokenness, sure. Remember, it's through our weaknesses that God's glory is even more seen. It is as we allow God to transform that brokenness, as we lay down our pride and allow him to work through us, as we allow him to mend relationships, to bring unity where there once was division. That is when we see the manifold wisdom of God displayed in its brightest color. That is the mystery revealed. One body, one hope. Paul ends this amazing detour with the main point that he started with at the beginning, with a prayer. And it's a prayer all about knowing and understanding the incredible love of Jesus, being overwhelmed by it. And so this week, this is my challenge for you. Get caught up in the love of Jesus. Get caught up in the love of Jesus. So here is a practical application. Read through verses 14 through 21 in a different translation every day this week. Read it over and over. Some of my favorites are the NIV. I really like the Amplified. The Message will give you a different perspective. The New Living Translation. You can find these online at Bible Gateway, or you can look them up on your phones. But read it over and over each day in whatever translation you've chosen. Focus on the love of Jesus. Pray this prayer for your church. Every day. Pray this prayer over your family every day. And then ask yourself, how does this prayer challenge me? Because surprising things happen when the Spirit is at work in a Christian believer. They start to do odd things like give their money away, serve their brothers and sisters, give of their time, ask forgiveness when it's needed. Forgive when it's hard. Knowing Christ and his love for you affects your whole being. If you are one of the people that I mentioned at the beginning who struggles with feeling not good enough, if you have ever heard the lie of the devil that you need to work harder to be saved, this passage will speak truth to that lie because you are amazingly loved by Christ. That is the mystery. You are simultaneously a sinner and yet incredibly loved by our God. Let this passage speak that truth to you. Paul had that moment of enlightenment on the Damascus Road, and it changed his whole being. He went from a prideful Pharisee to a prisoner, living life for Jesus and for him alone, surrendered joyfully to his purposes. As we pray this prayer over and over and bask in the love of Jesus, maybe we will have our moment of enlightenment also. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. I just hope again we stand in awe of the mystery of God, the counterintuitive, incredible mystery of the God who wants to use us to display his wisdom to the world. John Stott says it takes the whole people of God to know the whole love of God. And so doing this may even affect this whole church. Barriers could be torn down, divisions removed, and again, we can be a church that displays the manifold wisdom, the manifold, incredible tapestry of wisdom of our God, not only to the world, but to the angels. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we are in awe of your grace and of your wisdom. We pray that you will use Paul's words to enlighten our minds, shedding your light on the truth of how loved we are by you. We pray that you would humble us, that you would challenge us, and that you would be tender with us. Lord, show us again this week how incredible your love is for us. Father God, would you make us as a church one body with one hope as we fix our eyes on you alone? It is in Jesus' precious name that I pray this. Amen.